study of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and we are in chapter 2 this morning. And it's going to start off with another one of those beginnings that, and we'll talk about it when we get to the message, so just hang on if you're going, what came before this? Because it doesn't sound like it's the beginning of a new thought. So Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Now I want to share just real quick. God, it talks about God prepared these works beforehand. Have you ever thought about that? When you do a good work in the name of Jesus Christ, that God already created that before you stepped into that work? And I'm going to give you a quick example here that happened Friday. I got a text from Mike Gilbert that Barb had fallen and they had given her some medication to deal with that afterwards, but it made her a little bit wobbly. And so she was unsure of her step, a little more unsure than normal. And he wasn't going to be able to get over there until about 6:30 in the evening. And I live about 10 minutes away from there, and I was going to call their deacons, and I thought, well, I can get there. By the time I get them called and they get over, I can be there, because he only needed somebody for about an hour and a half. And so I went over there, and then I texted Kathy, and she was going to join me over there. But I get there, and guess what? God had already provided, because Joan was already sitting there eating dinner with her. You see? Works that God provided beforehand. See? So all I did was step in and help a little bit with something that God had already taken care of. And I'm thankful that people listen to what God's doing before we even get a call sometimes. That somebody's there and already in that ministry. And to know that God had taken care of it even while Mike was worried about it. See, is that a miracle? Is that a miracle? You know, it's not, you know, sometimes we pray for other kind of miracles for Barb, but that's a miracle too. See, and it's amazing to see those kinds of miracles. So think about that when you think about good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Remember in chapter 1, it talks about blessings, okay? And it says that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. See? You know, we get worried. You know, Jesus says not to worry. Maybe this is why. Because he says, you know, everything that you're worrying about, it's already been taken care of. Jesus already knows about it. Psalm 139 says he knows a word before it ever comes off our tongue or our lips. Right? Before we even think of the word and conform our mouth, God knows the word that's going to come out. See? For good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Listen to that one again. We say we want peace, right? For he himself is our peace. That changes the whole definition of peace for me when I read that. For he himself is our peace. What does that mean? It's already happened, right? He himself is our peace, who made both groups, remember we're talking about Jews and Gentiles here in the context of the Ephesian church. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, Jesus, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access to one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. May God bless this reading of his holy word. So we'll get right to it. Chapter 2 begins with a run-on thought. How many of you have been accused by Microsoft Word of using run-on sentences? Right? It comes back and it highlights the whole thing with a big underline and yells at you that your grammar's not correct. And I find that if you put a semicolon in there someplace, it goes away. It's the weakness of Microsoft Word that you can fake it out with semicolons. But basically, this is all part of a run-on thought that begins about halfway through the first chapter of Ephesians. And you, Paul says. See, Paul has already described what God has done in choosing us and blessing us with every spiritual blessing. Paul has told us what Christ has done in redeeming us with his blood, and what the Holy Spirit has done in sealing us and granting us a guarantee of God's promises. He then prays that we would understand how God did all of this through Christ Jesus, who is now seated at his right hand, with a name above all names, and for all times and all power over all things, including the church, which is his body, now that he is seated at the right hand of God. So he talks about all this stuff that God has done, all that Jesus has done, all that the Holy Spirit has done, and who Christ is as the one who is the head of the church. And then he says, and you were dead. Does it change what we think there? See, there's this comparison thing going on. And you, at all this time, were dead in your sin. See? It fits with that theme. All of this was done before you ever came to know Christ. Jesus is Lord of Lords before you ever come to know Christ. Now, that's easy for us to do because we look at a timeline and we go, yeah, it happened 2,000 years ago. Of course it was done before I knew Christ. But what if the reader of Ephesians is 70 years old? They're thinking, well, I was around before Jesus was around. See? And Paul's saying, this all happened before you were ever born. All of this was part of God's mysterious plan to save you before you were ever born. See, that's easy for us to hear because we go, of course it was before I was born. But Paul's talking to a group of people a lot closer on the timeline to Jesus walking the earth as a man. And you were dead. But even though you were dead, God loved you and blessed you. Even though you were dead, Jesus died for you. Even though you were dead, the Holy Spirit sealed you. But you were dead in your sins. All of this has been done for you by God through Christ. I think it's best summed up in verse 8. One of the most important verses we have in all of the Bible to truly understand what faith is about. I'm going to read it again for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All of this is the gift of God. It is the mystery of God that Paul is sharing. I think sometimes in church life, it's easy to get to a place, especially in our world right now, where we can feel prideful about our relationship with Jesus. You know, kind of, I'm saved, you're not. But we need to always remember that we don't deserve to be prideful. We didn't do anything but accept a gift. That's all we've done as Christians, is accept a gift offered by God through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now it is our calling to walk into the good works that God prepared for us to walk into so that the world will see, as Paul writes, the surpassing riches of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're not prideful about it, it's a lot easier to think, wow, I wonder if somebody else would like to know what I know. I wonder if someone else would like to feel the joy that I feel, knowing that I've been covered by God's grace. Because now I'm not going over to them as, well, you know, you're not as good as me. You need to know this so that way you can be as good as me. We always need to remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we walk into those times and those places that God has prepared for us with a humble heart, with a loving heart, with a compassionate heart, not to get notches on our belt, not so we can say, how many did I save before I went to heaven? Because guess what? You didn't save any. I didn't save any. Best we can do is point them to the one who does. Like I said, it's easy to get into a place where we get that way. So I want to read you a passage from Revelation. And then I want to read you a passage from Matthew. John is writing here. After these things, and he had just been given the vision of the 144,000 from the 12 tribes. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, that is John, those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I love what John answers back. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, Jesus, I'm going to read a few more verses in that because I want you to hear what happens after that. For this reason, they were before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on his throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When I read that, all I could think of was Jesus coming into Jerusalem and saying these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That image of Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and crying over the city and saying, how I long to come and cover you. Just like those words in Revelation, he covers them with his tabernacle and is their shepherd. How Jesus longs to be our shepherd and to cover us and to do what Paul says in the first and second chapter of Ephesians. To pour out that blessing that's already been in existence, to have us walk into those times that he's already created for us to walk into and to serve. How he longs to wipe away every tear. Yet too often we are not willing. But he continues to pour his love out. He continues to long for us to take our shelter under his wings. Folks, that's grace. That's love. That is the gift of redemption. And Jesus longs to bring it to anyone who is willing. When we remember who Jesus is, and this is important because that's the center of everything. When we remember who Jesus is and then who we are in him, see, when it's all about me, then it's all about me, and Jesus kind of comes in alongside me, right? And I let Jesus guide me as long as I agree with him. See, I listen to Jesus' bell as long as it's ringing the right tune. See? But the rest of the time, I want the bell because I want Jesus to listen to me. See? But when we put Jesus in his proper place and when we live in our proper place under him, our pride of salvation dies. I'm not saying we shouldn't be glad about our salvation, but our pride of salvation dies because we've done nothing to earn it. The glory all belongs to him. And when the pride of our salvation dies, the joy of our salvation is born. And our mission becomes clear. Share the gospel as those who have died and been raised from the dead so that others will be raised from death into life by Jesus, all to the glory of God, who is rich in mercy. And now, because we know that we are saved by grace, no matter who we once were, no matter what family or group we came from, we are now all members of one body, the body of Christ. We are no longer Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, upper class or lower class, Democrat or Republican. Now, be clear, Paul is not saying that women stop being women and men stop being men, or that our race or our ethnicity or our nationality suddenly goes away. What Paul is saying is that those group loyalties to the things that we once thought so important, those loyalties to the things that make us different, are all subject to a greater loyalty that makes us the same. that of being the body of Christ. So what does your life preach without words about where your loyalties lie? There is one head. That's what Paul teaches us in this. There is one head, Jesus Christ. There is one body, the church. If the body is divided, it is revealing that it is not under one head, one Lord. If the body is divided, it reveals that its loyalties are divided. But Jesus did not redeem us to be divided. He broke the barriers that divide us. Did you hear me? He broke them. Not he's breaking them, or he will break them. He broke them. They are gone. Why do we live like they still exist? They are already gone. Just like God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just like he has already prepared every good work beforehand, Jesus has already broken that which divides us. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross. It's already done. Now it's time for us to start living into that promise. See, what Paul is saying here, we don't need to fix that which divides us. Jesus has already done the work. It's already been fixed. It's already been restored. We need to stop living as though it hasn't been. We need to step into that which he has already done. Accomplished. We say we want peace, but he is right in front of us and the world still fights. You see, it's our calling to tell the world what God has already done, what Jesus has already done. And we do this because it is what we were created for. We were created for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to walk into, so that the world would know the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. One quick story about works already prepared. This was a number of years ago, but Kathy and I, and I think Megan, we were getting ready to fly to California, and we needed to get a flight out of Peoria to Chicago, and we needed to make sure we made the connection to Chicago because we really needed to get there on time. And the airplane that we were supposed to fly out of Peoria, somebody had forgotten to take the battery out of it the night before, And so it went dead overnight, and they weren't going to be able to take off with that airplane until they got a new battery from Chicago, which was coming on the flight from Chicago. They worked a deal with another airline. That's a miracle right there. Two airlines getting along, right? Okay. They worked a deal. The other airline had about 10 empty seats on the flight heading to Chicago. And so we run down there real fast to get one of those 10 seats, and we get three of them, and we get on the plane, and I notice that Megan is going to be sitting by herself with somebody, and Kathy and I are seated together. And so I gave Megan my ticket, and I took the one by the one that would be sitting with the stranger, right? We aren't even pushed out from the gate yet. And this is a guy who has everything. Wealthy, fancy lifestyle, everything. And he starts pouring out to me how he doesn't know what his purpose is. Who would have ever thought? God had to put us on a different airplane. God had to put me in a different seat so that I could sit and talk with this man who was in despair, even though he had everything he thought he had ever wanted. God prepared beforehand. And I get to witness to him that he has a purpose and that God loves him and has a plan for him. Now, I never saw him again. I don't know whatever might have happened. But God does. And that's the most important thing. Let me finish up with this thought. Have you ever thought of your life being a display of God's glory and grace? Now, it sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? I don't know that I want that, Lord, because I want to have bad days. I want to yell at the person at the traffic light next to me. I want to be angry with somebody who hurts me. Have you ever thought of your life being a display of God's glory and grace? That's what Paul tells us we are. And Paul tells us that's what we were made for. So that others would know the riches of his grace. Pretty humbling, isn't it? But I also have to admit, it's pretty awe-inspiring that God would choose to use us to display his glory, to display his love, to display his grace and the splendor of all of it. The God of the universe desires to use you and me to reveal his glory and grace to a new generation who don't yet know him. Yes, we may feel unworthy. And sure, we should in a certain way because we've done nothing to earn this privilege other than accept a gift. But when we receive that gift, Jesus works in us and lifts us up to the task so that people will see who God is and what God has done. People will see love where the world shows hate, peace where the world sows division, good works of kindness and charity where the world seeks self. In all of this, God's grace is revealed to a world that is dying without it. In all of this, God's love is revealed to a world that is dying without it. In all of this, God's peace is revealed to a world that is dying without it. The sad thing is, the world isn't without it. It's there. It's there to be lived into. It's already accomplished. It's just a matter of bringing light so it can be revealed. All because Jesus has already broken the walls that divide us and brought us together under one head, one lordship, to be one body made alive in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know Your love, to know Your grace, to know Your peace, to know Your strength. We could stay here for hours naming all the blessings that You pour out. Today, Lord, we ask for courage to be the witnesses that You've called us to be, to step into those good works that You have already created for us to step into. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You that You have called us to spread Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.